that we've got a new year with a new start, and that we can set our minds and set our hearts to serve you, to follow you, and to hear your voice and go where you're leading us to go. Jesus, I pray for your grace to be on me, to share your heart and to share your words this morning. I pray for your grace to be on each one of us, to hear what you're speaking to us, and that you would stir up faith, stir up vision, stir up renewed hope in us to see you move in our lives this year, to see you move in our communities and our nation this year, Jesus, and to stay focused on our mission, our calling, what you're telling us as individuals and as a body to do, and that we would take this year and follow you into whatever you're leading us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So last year I talked about, actually it was last year, so I did that joke on Isaac the other day. He was going to bed New Year's Eve, and I'm like, see you next year. And he goes, huh? I'm like, and then he goes, oh, ha ha. So it was fun. It's good being a dad. Got a fan club. So last week I talked about remembering what God did and not just kind of breezing on into the next year and just living life without kind of reacting to things all the time, but without really looking at what God is doing. And the Bible makes a huge point about saying, hey, look back, remember. Remember what God did in your life. Remember what he did in our nation. Remember what he did in the Bible. Remember what he did throughout history. But the Bible doesn't just emphasize that, remember and look back. You're remembering for a purpose. You remember what he did to prepare you for what's coming. And so the Bible does emphasize look back, but it also talks about, hey, look forward. Get ready to follow God into what's happening next. So this week I want to talk about that. That we would set our heart, set our mind, set our vision to follow God into what he's leading us to. And I don't know what he's been speaking to you guys personally, but what he's been speaking to me for us as a corporate body is that we get to back to our mission, back to our, not really back, but that we make sure that our mission, our calling, that's number one. And what is that? Cornerstone vision statement, preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. What he's been speaking to me is that we take this time right now to go, okay, why are we here? What are we doing? What's the point? Are we just trying to build a big church where we get hundreds of people here, thousands of people here to come and listen to a message and we have a good time, we're all entertained? Are we just trying to fill seats here? Are we just trying to, just spread the gospel to as many people as we can to get the news out there? Are we trying to prepare? Like, there's some churches preparing for revolution. Churches preparing for civil war. Churches preparing for the Antichrist to come. What are we doing? Our vision, preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. So I want to talk about that. And I started preparing. I thought I'd just spend today talking about that, like getting our vision focused on that, getting ready for the year. And but then I had way too many notes, and I realized, yeah, no, this is going to be a series. It might be a series of series. There's just way too much to talk about. So I'm just going to give a little, this is part one of that, just an intro. Here's our vision. Here's what God's calling us to do. Brian can give you all the details on the history of how the guys, the Cornerstone pastors came up with this vision statement. I wasn't there. I'm not going to give you that, but I want to just talk about what are we doing? Why is this our heart? So preaching the gospel. The whole reason we're here on the earth is not just to have a good time and be blessed by God and be saved and then we can worship God forever. The whole reason we're here is to spread the good news, to spread the gospel that Jesus died, he rose again, and he conquered sin and hell and death, and now you can have a relationship with God and spend eternity in heaven. That's the reason we're here. You know, if it was all like, okay, you're saved, and when you die and you go to heaven, you can worship God, you can serve God, you can minister to God, you can sing to God, you can pray to God, you can live a holy life there. But you know what you can't do in heaven? You can't reach the lost. There's no unsaved people in heaven. You can preach the gospel to everybody in heaven, and they go, yeah, I know. I heard he's right there. The angel actually, you know, you talk to a guy, you explain the gospel, and he goes, yeah, you know what? Actually, Gabriel was telling it to me, and he actually explained the gospel a little better than you did, so I'm good. You know, the one thing that the big difference is while we're on the earth, there's lost people here who don't know Jesus. That's where we start. That's where our mission starts, is we preach the gospel. We got to get the message of Jesus out. And in an age where there's a lot of churches that, honestly, I mean, there's good churches and there's bad churches, but it seems like the overwhelming amount of churches, it's about entertainment. It's about trying to get a bunch of people, get a nice building, a nice sound system, whatever. And I look at that, I'm like, yeah, but where's the gospel? Are you really reaching the lost? So So we got to get focused on this. This is our mission. This is where we start, preaching the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, right after Jesus rose from the dead, it says, "And Jesus said to them," the disciples, "go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Go into all the world. Tell them what happened. Tell them the good news. Tell them what I did. Tell them what you saw. Go into all the world. Proclaim the gospel. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." This is our mission. You know, Jesus, he rises from the dead, he gathers the disciples. This is the church. That's the whole universal church at that point. Him and those people there with him, the disciples that he's talking to, he said, "Hey guys, this is the plan. I'm leaving, but you go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Proclaim that I am alive, that I have conquered death, that those demon gods of Rome and Greece, that they're nothing, that I've defeated them, that people can be made right before God. This is what you do. You don't just stay back in Jerusalem and have a little party, have your little Jesus time. No, you go. Spread the good news." Scholars call this the Great Commission. This is our primary mission as the universal church, is to spread the news that Jesus is alive. All the gospel writers had their own version of the Great Commission based on like what they remembered, certain aspects of what Jesus said at that moment. Luke also puts it in the book of Acts. So there's five different Great Commissions that we see in the Bible. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says it this way, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Luke, in Luke 24, verse 46, remembers it like this. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then in the book of Acts, also written by Luke, he says it this way. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The word witness, it's martus in Greek. It's where we get the word martyr from, because most of the early witnesses, the early disciples, the early Christians, most of them, not most, but many of them were martyred for the faith. The word martus, it literally just means an eyewitness in a court of law. Somebody who saw or heard something and could talk about it. And could say, yeah, this is what I saw. Witness. So he said, you go. You get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And now you go and say what you heard, what you saw. Tell people in Jerusalem where you are right now. And then in all Judea and Samaria, that's the region. So start where you are and then spread to the region around you and into all the earth. Just keep going, spreading the good news. Tell them what you saw. Tell them what I did. Tell them what I taught you. Tell them the miracles you saw. Tell them the teachings that you heard from me. Take this gospel, spread it. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So Jesus says, just as, you know, remember, I'm Jesus, I'm God. I was up in heaven, enjoying life, hanging out, getting the worship of the angels, just having a great time in heaven, and the Father commissioned me, sent me to come to the earth, to leave all that comfort, all the praise, the honor, the glory that I had, to leave that and come to the earth to serve you guys. And to reach out to you, the lost sheep. So he says, I was sent like that, so now I'm sending you to do the same. You don't just get to hang back and be comfortable and enjoy your own little religious club, but you go and you minister, you reach the lost to everywhere, start in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, wherever you find an opportunity, wherever you can go, get the message out. And then amazingly enough, the church did just that. Jesus commissions the church, and then the church goes, oh, okay, that's what we should do. They wait in Jerusalem for a while, they pray, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and then immediately, boom, they start preaching in Jerusalem, and then you see they got a little bit lazy. They wanted to stick around in Judea and Samaria kind of area, but then persecution rose up, and the church scattered all throughout the region, and then you see within, by the early 300s, Christianity had gone from being a couple hundred people around the time that Jesus left, just a couple hundred people, to now it's grown so much that half the population in the Roman Empire and the majority of the populations in the cities were Christians, to the point where the Roman Emperor Constantine realized it's beneficial for me to say that I'm a Christian because there's a majority of Christians now. And then from that point, it spread further and further. From a few hundred to, scholars estimate it could have been as much as 30 million people in 300 that were Christians in the Roman Empire at the time. From a few hundred to 300 years later, now boom, 30 million people, because they took it seriously that Jesus said, don't stay, preach, go, spread the gospel, let people know what I've done. It's no different today. Our job is still the same. Preach the gospel. Tell your neighbors, tell your family, tell your friends, your coworkers. Get the news out there that Jesus is alive. You know, we waste so much time on stuff that doesn't matter. We make friends and we say, oh yeah, we get together and we have a good time. And then we just talk about dumb stuff. When, if they get in a car accident, they're going to hell. And you're sitting here spending all this time having fun with them, building these relationships, but you've never told them the gospel? What the heck? Your job is preach the gospel. And okay, you gotta be smart about it. You don't just you instantly make a friend and then right away you just start blasting them with the gospel. Okay, you know, develop a relationship first. If God just tells you, hey, this guy needs it tonight. Okay, yeah, you tell him right then and there, look, this is the gospel, you need to hear this. Because you don't know, you never know. I've heard stories of people that they share the gospel with someone, the guy leaves, and then that night he got in a car accident and died. That's the primary thing, is we gotta get the gospel out there. Preach the gospel. If all we're doing is we're hanging out, we're having a good time with each other, okay, that's good. Fellowship is awesome. Worshiping God is awesome. Praying is awesome. Learning about the Bible, awesome. But we can't reach the lost except for now, when we're on the earth. And people are hungry. They need the gospel. Some people are going to reject you and they'll say crazy stuff, but you need to get out there and give them the gospel, because without it, they're dying and they're going to be confused. Their life is going to be all screwed up. And then you're not doing your primary job. You've got to preach the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul, who understood what it meant to suffer, who understood what it meant to get rejected, get criticized, mocked, ridiculed, beat up, put in prison for preaching the gospel. He understood what it meant to, how hard it was to preach the gospel. And yet he says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Whatever way we can, we gotta get the gospel out there. You know, there's hundreds of methods, hundreds of styles of evangelism. Everything you can think of, whatever it is, okay, you're getting the gospel, it's good. And we've done, as a church body, as a church family here, we've done pretty much everything you can think of to get the gospel out there. Personally, Jesse and I, and with our kids a lot of times, we've done all sorts of different styles. There was one time, you know, in different cities and with different people, God will lead you in a different way to get the gospel out. But the idea is get the gospel out there however you can, because that's the primary thing, to reach the lost. There was a time when we were living in Milwaukee and we were just constantly doing evangelism all the time. We started this Cornerstone Church out there, and not us personally, but we were a part of it. And we had this group of people that were newly saved and just fired up for the gospel. You know, when you're first saved, it's like, wow, this is awesome. And you want to tell everybody about the gospel. We had this group of people like that. And they just wanted to get out, share the gospel. And so we would do everything we can think of, passing out tracts, street preaching, talking to people one-on-one in the parks and things like that. One time there was this guy, David Stanton. He and I would go out and share the gospel a lot. And David Stanton is a little bit odd. Some of you have met him, but he's a little quirky, very socially awkward, quiet, very, very quiet voice when he talks, and just he doesn't talk a lot, and he's awkward. he had a weird habit of always whispering "Praise the Lord" when you talk to him, which sometimes was cool. You'd be like, "Hey, I just got a raise, praise the Lord," but then sometimes it got weird where you'd say, "Yeah, my wife's having a rough time. You know, her back hurts," and "Praise the Lord." Wait, what? So he's this really awkward guy, but he loved to share the gospel. So he'd come with me all the time. He's like, he'd call me up, "Hey Jake, let's go here. Let's share the gospel. Let's go over here." So we'd always go out together sharing the gospel. One time, it was during Summerfest. I don't remember when. Probably about like 2010 or 2011. Summerfest was going on, and David Stanton called me up. He said, "Hey, let's go preach the gospel. Praise the Lord." And so we... like, yeah, let's do it. So he's like, "Hey, Summerfest is right here. Let's go to Summerfest." So we got a bunch of tracks. I was not really in a good mood. I was kind of tired and distracted, and so I thought, I don't want to talk to people. I'm just going to bring a bunch of tracks, and then I don't even have to be nice. I don't have to do anything. Just, you know, that easy. I can do that. And David Stanton, he didn't want to talk to anybody either, and so he just brought some tracks as well. And so we're walking up to the main entryway there with our piles of tracks, and then I just see we're just planning on going to pass out tracks and then get out of there. Then I see just all these hundreds of people flocking to the entryway. And my heart just broke, like thinking about that these guys, everybody we could see, the hundreds of people, they were created to worship God. They were created to live for God, to honor God with their lives, to bring glory to God. And yet here they all were, going in just to worship their favorite rock and roll bands and to eat overpriced food. And yet they're not thinking about God. Most of them are probably not going to church. They're not living for God. And here they are, just worshiping music, living for music. And my heart broke, thinking about how God was being robbed of his praise. And so like something came over me, and I'm like this zeal, where I'm like, I gotta preach. I can't just hand out tracts anymore. I'm fired up. And so I found this barrel. It was about, I don't know, about this high. It was some sort of like barricade thing on the path to get into the place. See this big blue barrel? And I'm like, David, I gotta preach. And he's like, all right, go for it. So I climb up on this barrel, and I just start preaching. Little crowd gathered, but then the police came over, and some people mocked me and they laughed about it. A lot of people ignored me, but a little crowd kind of gathered around there. I don't know if they were interested or they just thought, who is this weird drunk guy? They probably thought I was wasted, but they see me up on the barrel. I'm just preaching. Well, the police came over and they said, no, you can't be here. And I said, I can preach anywhere. I'm an American. They said, well, yeah, we just don't want you to fall and hurt yourself. I'm like, oh, okay, appreciate it. Thanks. So got down, and then I'm like, well, let's keep going. You know, by then I was kind of like, well, I don't know. Now I lost that fire. I lost the zeal. I'm like, all right, we'll pass out tracks. So we walk toward the entryway. So there's all the people are there. Let's pass out tracks there. Passing out tracks at the entryway. Well, the Summerfest staff, they didn't want us there. It said, hey, this is technically private property right now during the event because we rented it, so you can't be here passing out tracks. We're not cool with that. And so I said, okay, well, I'm not going to argue about it. Just tell me where the line is, and I'll go right over the line. This is what I said right there. That edge right there, you can do anything you want beyond there. But this side of it, yeah, no, we don't want you here. All right, cool, no problem. So we walk over there, and there's this kid, this teenager, just sitting there by himself, and felt like God said, go talk to him. This is why I brought you here. So I go start to talk with him. He was really interested in the gospel, and was asking questions, really good questions. And as we're talking, this little crowd of about 15 or so teenagers gathered around. And so I'm like, oh, sweet, I can preach again. So then I start preaching to this little crowd. And then at the end of it, I challenged them. I said, look, the most important thing in your life is not going to this concert, seeing your favorite band. The most important thing is getting your life right with God. And you guys are blowing God off. You're worshiping your bands. You're going after whatever fun you want to have. But God made you for his glory, for his praise. So who's ready tonight to just surrender and give your life to Jesus? They all looked at me like, no, none of us. But this one kid, Michael was his name, he slowly raises his hand and he goes, I need to do that. I've been running away from God. I need to surrender. Can we pray tonight? And so it was awesome. Right in front of Summerfest, right with all of his friends around him, kind of laughing and going, what is his problem? He prayed to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. That's what it's about, guys, preaching the gospel. People are hungry. People are desperate. Some people, they're hungry, but they don't know they're hungry. But when they get the truth, people want it. They need it because we're created to desire the gospel inside of us. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Too many people in the church, we're ashamed. We're ashamed of, we act as if we're ashamed. You know, we go to church and we're like, yeah, I love Jesus. He's awesome. We talk with our Christian friends and we say, oh man, God is so good. He's really blessed me. Yeah, my whole life is about Jesus. And then we get out there and we're like, yeah, no, I don't want to be weird and I don't want people to laugh. I don't want people to think I'm judgmental and I'm old-fashioned or think I'm uneducated. No, I'll just be quiet about it. You're ashamed. Gotta get bold about the gospel, because if we're not going to tell people that Jesus died for them, who's going to tell them? They're not going to go on CNN and hear the gospel. They're not going to find it on social media. It's the church. That's our job. Preach the gospel. All right. I could spend all day talking about that. Let's move on. Everybody's very quiet this morning. I guess it's probably good you're listening to me, so that's nice. It'd be awkward if you were yelling at me. Make me feel bad. So preach the gospel. It starts there. And that's our vision statement, you know, that I shared earlier. Okay, that's our vision statement, preaching the gospel. We start with that. But that should be everybody. It's not just that God says, hey, Cornerstone Church, you guys preach the gospel. Everybody has, yeah, no, they can do what they want. No, that's just Christianity. We are called as Christians to preach the gospel. All right, then next in our vision statement is making disciples. We don't want to just preach the gospel. And again, this is a biblical thing that we're all called to make disciples, just like we're all called to preach the gospel. But we don't want to just preach the gospel and just like blast the gospel everywhere. And we go, sweet, we did our job. No, we preach the gospel. And then we want to, ideally, we want to see people surrender to it, that they get saved, they get right before God. And then you don't just leave them and say, sweet, everything's perfect. You're a baby Christian. Survive on your own. You know, figure it out. No, they're a baby Christian now. You need to feed them. You need to grow them. You need to make them into a disciple of Jesus. You know, people don't know how to live. People don't, even beyond Bible stuff, people nowadays just don't know how to live. People are so messed up. It's so weird. We need to teach people how to live for God. We need to teach people how to have a successful life, how to be a good husband, be a good father, how to be a good wife, a mother, how to be good children, how to be a good neighbor. State Farm is there. Yeah. So somebody gets saved, they don't know how to walk free from sin. They pray to receive Jesus. Well, now you need to take them, you need to show them, okay, this is how you walk away from pornography. This is how you leave the cigarettes. This is how you leave the drug addiction. This is how you leave the alcohol addiction. This is how you stop lying. You stop gossiping. You stop cheating on your taxes. This is how you start living in righteousness now. They need to learn how to submit to their bosses, how to obey laws, how to respect authority figures in their lives, how to be a blessing instead of a curse to the people around them. They need to know how to repent when they screw up. They're a new Christian. They're going to screw up. They need to know how to work through that, how to get back to God. They need to know how to forgive people, how to confess their sins, how to renew their minds and guard their thoughts, how to watch their words and have their words be godly. They need to know how to study the Bible, how to pray, how to hear the voice of God, how to share the gospel to other people. They need to know how to distinguish what's true and what's not true, and how to see a Christian fad doctrine and go, okay, no, that's just garbage. That's not what the Bible says. They need to know how to heal the sick, how to rebuke demons, how to stand in the authority that they have as a believer. They need to know how to be teachable, how to be humble, how to receive correction, how to laugh and just not get so hung up on, I made a mistake, it's so bad, but how to laugh and how to have a sense of humor and not get all worried about things. They need to know how to have peace, how to trust God, how to work through problems, how to persevere, how to have faith in God, how to pay your taxes, how to take care of your house, how to be a good neighbor, mow your lawn so your neighbors don't get mad at you, how to tithe, how to give, how to pay off your debt, how to not go into debt, how to save and have money for the future. People don't know how to live and how to function, and the Bible has answers for that. The Bible could show you how to have a successful life, and so it's not going to happen just by, okay, they're saved, and now we go, sweet, here's a Bible, figure it out. No, they need you to come as like a mentor to say, hey, this is how you live life. This is how you can be blessed. This is how you can look like Jesus, how you can follow Jesus, act like Jesus, look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, and how you can have success in your life. And when the day you die, God will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. He won't look at you and go, you? I knew, I was hoping you weren't going to make it. No, that's me. That's not, God wouldn't say that. But they need to know. People, okay, they get saved. Now what? Now you disciple them. You make them into a follower of Jesus. You help them to pursue God. Matthew 28, which I read earlier, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus has the disciples around him, and he says, go, make disciples of all nations. You know, I'm not a Greek grammar expert, believe it or not, but there's a number of verbs that are in these verses here. There's a verb go, there's a verb make disciples, which in Greek is one verb, one word, baptizing and teaching. Of those different verbs, there's one primary verb, one primary action that Jesus is saying, this is what you need to do. It's not go. Go, actually, in the Greek version of this, which the original language, it's not a command. It's actually, it's a passive, I forgot what it's called, but it's in the passive tense, passive mood, whatever it is. It's passive. It could better be translated having gone. It's kind of got this sense that it's just part of what's happening. You will go, and it'll be kind of this going that happens. And So that's not the primary thing that Jesus is saying here. That's not the primary action he's talking about. Go, it's a passive thing. Baptizing and teaching, those are not the primary verb here. They're actually what's called participles. They modify the primary verb. What's the primary verb? Make disciples. That's the main thing that Jesus is trying to get at in this statement here, that you go, you make disciples. It's the only, in the Greek, it's the only imperative, the only command that Jesus is saying here. He's not commanding them to go. He's saying, you will go. It'll happen that you'll be going. He's not commanding them, baptize these people. He's not commanding, teach them. He's commanding, go. He's commanding, make disciples. That's the command. And as you make disciples, you're going to have to go. And as you make disciples, yeah, you'll be baptizing them. You'll be teaching them. But make sure you make disciples. That's the main thing here. And it's interesting when you think, I was thinking about Christian history, how you can see different groups have emphasized different parts of this. And you can see the weird results of it. You know, these are all good. You gotta go. You gotta make disciples. You gotta baptize and you gotta teach. Well, there's groups that have emphasized baptize. That's it. This is how we reach the lost is we baptize people. So you've got guys like the Catholic Church for hundreds of years. That was their mission strategy. We baptize the heathen. So I read the journals of Magellan one time, years ago, and it was interesting. He got commissioned by the Catholic Church. He circumnavigated the globe. Cool story and fascinating accounts that he left of his travels. But before he left, the Catholic Church basically commissioned him and said, okay, as you do this, we're going to support you because everywhere you go, make sure that you baptize the heathen. We got to reach the lost for Jesus. So go and baptize everybody. So he'd pull up into this these islands in the South Pacific and just find a bunch of cannibals there and he'd trick them into getting baptized. And then he'd write in his journals, we baptized 3,000 converts today for the Lord. Yeah, they're not converts. They got a bath. And they're going back to their cannibalism and whatever they're doing and worshiping the demon gods. So yeah, the Catholic Church for many years emphasized that. Go baptize. That's what we're going to do. But they didn't really make people Christian at all. And then you've got the Protestants for many years emphasized teaching. People need, so you see a lot of Protestant missions that started schools. And they would teach people how to read. They teach people how to think logically and that stuff. And then they teach them the Word of God, which is awesome. Yeah, you've got to teach the Word of God. And it's better to emphasize teaching the Word of God than just emphasizing baptism, in my opinion. But okay, they're teaching them the Word of God. They're teaching them the principles of God. They're teaching them this is how you live right. This is how you have a good marriage. This is how you're a good father, a good husband, a good member of society, all that. Okay, that's good. But then a lot of people just had outward good actions, but they weren't really disciples of Jesus. They just were taught interesting things. And they were taught interesting things, good things from the Bible. This is who Jesus is. This is the Trinity. This is what theology says about this. All right, that's all good stuff, but that's not the primary thing Jesus calls us to do or in this statement here. Then you see other groups that have said, all right, we just got to go. Doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. We're just going. And they try to blast all over the place trying to get as much of the gospel out as they can, but not really actually leaving a lot built. Jesus didn't emphasize those three. Those are all good. We got to go. We got to baptize. We got to teach. But the emphasis is make disciples. Because if you actually make someone into a disciple of Jesus, there's something that lasts there. They really have a relationship with God. And if they really are a disciple of Jesus, now they're going to spread that relationship with God to other people. And that one disciple will become two, three, four, whatever, however many disciples, because you've actually done something that lasts there. In Greek, the word make disciples is matheteo. It literally means to make into a disciple, to make a disciple. Ooh, very mysterious. To discipleify, to discipleize. That you take someone, you disciplefy them. Now they look like a disciple, a follower of Jesus. The Helps Word Study says this about it. Helping someone to progressively learn the Word of God and become a matured, growing disciple. Literally a learner, a true Christ follower. To train and develop a person in the truths of Scripture and the lifestyle required. Helping a believer learn to be a disciple of Christ in belief and practice. What does it look like to make disciples? Well, it's not just teaching information. It's not just giving them a book and saying, hey, let's go through this Bible study and this talks about what each book of the Bible is about. Or this talks about the main principles of Christianity. So now you understand and your mind is filled with learning. It's more imparting a life. You know, Paul, the apostle, talked about it, that I have poured out even my own life to you. That it's mentorship. It's like a coach to, that you teach someone, that you show someone, look, this is how you live. This is what you do. It's not very glamorous. It's not very exciting usually. You know, you could go on a mission trip and you come back and you're like, oh, it was awesome. We were on this stage and we preached to 3,000 people and it was so cool. And like, we prayed for like a bunch of people to get saved and people got healed and it was powerful. Okay. Yeah. That's awesome. And we've had mission trips like that and that is awesome. I love it. It's so much fun. But then you're like, well, what did you make disciples? No, not really. Making disciples is not glamorous. It's not exciting. There's some ministries that focus on making disciples and people don't talk about them that much because it's not really that exciting. Making disciples it takes time. It's a big investment. It's an investment of time, energy, prayers, thoughts, money, on both ends. The person making the disciples and the person being discipled. It requires a big investment. It requires years sometimes. It's a lifetime thing that when you're making a disciple, you don't just go, all right, we got our half hour meeting, you know, for once a week for a month, and then boom, you're a disciple. Now I'm out of here. I'll find someone else. No, if you're pouring your life into someone, seeing them become a disciple of Jesus, that's a lifetime thing. You know, you see Paul with Timothy, pouring his life into Timothy, and he didn't just give him a little class and then get out of there. It's a lifetime investment. Jesus with his disciples, same thing. A lot of it is just boring stuff. You know, spending time together, eating lunch together, going on road trips together. Jesus with his disciples, there's a lot of time spent walking from one city to the next that we don't know what was going on. We don't know all the random things that Peter said and Jesus went, again? I got to deal with this again, Peter. Or James and John arguing about something again. And he's like, okay, guys, no. All right, we got to deal with this. Because I remember this was the first real retreat I went to. So I went to, when I joined Cornerstone, I went to one of our retreats that we had. But I just showed up on Sunday because I was too scared of all the... I didn't want to be with all of you guys for a whole weekend. It wasn't you guys back then. I think Scott and Shannon and Brian were there back then. But it's like, I don't want to be around all these Christians for a whole weekend. So I said, I'll go on Sunday afternoon. I'll pretend I'm like radical going to the retreat. But then I went on the first like real weekend retreat I went on. We played this game of football and I remember one of the guys, I don't remember who it was, but actually I think I do, but I won't say his name. He was just being a jerk. And Michael just like looked at him, rebuked him for it. Michael Fisher, the previous pastor, for those who don't know him, rebuked him for it and said, you can't be like that. We're men of God here. And I saw that. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And the guy repented. He's like, yeah, you're right. And he said, well, I don't know if he repented. He apologized. And he changed for like half an hour or something. I think Scott knows who it was. But Brian knows, yeah. And so, but that's discipleship, you know, in the midst of a football game that I'm seeing, okay, this is how conflicts are resolved. This is how you confront bad behavior and this is how you should receive it. And not everybody does that way, but okay, that's real discipleship. And then the guy getting confronted, okay, that's real discipleship. You're not going to get that Sunday morning, me or Brian are preaching and you go, we're not going to confront you. You go, hey, knock it off. You're being a jerk. In a game of football, yeah, you're going to get that. Or you're on a road trip and had this in Milwaukee. One of the guys had really bad gas and he thought it was funny. Not funny. Deal with stuff like that. You go, yeah, no, you're going to get married one day and your wife is going to thank us. You got to stop that. Stop eating that stuff. Or somebody else in our church here who shouldn't eat apricots. That's me. Yeah. Can't have apricots. The guys in the Boundary Waters let me know. Never again. So, discipleship, you know, I have a story of discipleship. When I was a new Christian, actually, I'll go back a little further. So when I grew up, my dad didn't really give us a lot. My dad was great. I love my dad. And now that I'm a dad, been for a little while now, I realize being a dad's tough. And so I don't give my dad flack for anything. He provided for us, and he was loving, he did stuff with us, he was awesome. But one thing he didn't do was he didn't really give us instructions for life. He didn't tell us, like, this is how you brush your teeth, this is how you whatever, anything. Well, he didn't teach me how to shave. I didn't know anything about shaving, and so then my whole understanding of shaving was from a Leave It to Beaver episode, which actually my kids watched last week, which was funny. I was watching, I'm like, that's where I got that from. I remember that scene. So there's an episode where Wally, all his friends start shaving. Wally's 14, and his friends are a little older, they start shaving, and Wally's like, well, I want to shave too. So he puts on the shaving cream at home, and he steals his dad's shaving cream, puts it on, and then he gets his dad's razor, starts shaving. He's got nothing. There's not even peach fuzz there. And he's shaving, and his dad walks in on him. He's like, gets mad at him. He's like, Wally, you're just a kid. You have nothing there. You don't need to shave. Stop it. And so Wally asks, well, when will I know when I'm ready to shave? And Ward says, when you've got a beard. When you've got a beard, shave the thing off. And so that was my understanding. Okay. Thank you, Mr. Cleaver. When I got a beard, I'll shave it off. And then my dad never said, hey, this is when you do it or anything. So I just then, all right, cool. In high school, I started getting a little peach fuzz up there, and I'm like, not a beard. Don't have to shave. Ward told me right. Get out of high school. It's a little fuzzier. I get to college, and it was obnoxious. I had this like weird used car salesman sleazy fuzz thing. It felt weird. It was very awkward looking, and I was noticing nobody else has this. Like, what's the deal? I don't know. Mr. Cleaver told me not till I got a beard. I still don't have a beard. Nobody in my family. Well, my dad finally got a beard. None of the other men. The women have beards in my family. No, we don't. The Simpsons, we don't grow beards. My dad, he's 69 when he finally could grow a beard. So we don't grow beards. So Mr. Cleaver's advice was not right for me. So I had this goofy little mustachey thing going on that was awful and annoying and embarrassed me. But I didn't know what to do about it. And so I'm in a Bible study with, it was Ryan Jones, for those who know him. He later became my pastor. We're in this Bible study. He was leading it. And he looks at me and he goes, Jake, you need to shave. And I said, yeah? And he goes, yeah. I said, oh, okay. So I bought a razor and I shaved. It was that easy. It's not discipleship. It doesn't have to be complicated, but it's not glamorous either. It's not like, you know, all right, yeah, I got to tell him he should shave. I feel awesome now. You know, that's discipleship. It's very simple, boring kind of stuff for the most part. Sometimes you get some fireworks. You know, I could have gotten offended and said, no, I don't. I like my little stash. But no, it's pretty boring for the most part. But we got to do it, because if you're not making this, if all we're doing is preaching the gospel, well, then we got a lot of baby Christians who are confused and messing their own lives up and being a bad representative of the kingdom of God, and then they're messing other people's lives up as well. So we got to invest, take the time and take the energy to deal with the things in people's lives to actually make them, help them become strong disciples of Jesus. And it's not a controlling thing. It's not like, yeah, we want to make everybody look like me and look like this. No, we want to help people to follow God and help them to follow what the Bible says to be able to have a successful, good life that's a blessing for them and the people around them, and so they look more like Jesus. All right, besides making disciples, so preaching our vision statement, preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders. Raising up leaders. So in the Western world, our idea of, what, you know, in the church, when we look at like finding leaders, and we talk about like getting leaders for the churches, ministry leaders, what do we think of? Typically in the West, we think, okay, go to the seminary, we'll find a seminary graduate, we'll interview him, we'll go through the whole process, and then the board will approve him, and boom, now we got our pastor. Or a worship leader. Say, all right, I want a professional musician who went to school at Juilliard, and we want a really good musician to be the worship leader. And so we find a guy, and we hire him, and he comes on board as the worship leader. Youth pastor. We want somebody who's really hip with youth fashion, you know. Doesn't have to know the Bible that much, but he's got to have spiky hair, and he's got to be kind of cool. And then, all right, get him in board. That's not a biblical mentality. That's a very Western mentality. Going to the professionals. Going to people who... going outside to find someone and bring them in and hire them in to fill a position in the church. The biblical pattern is very different from that. You raise up leaders from within you, and that's our vision. Our vision is not that we would, you know, we will never as a church, as long as Brian and I are around, we're never going to, you know, if there's something we need, if we need a youth pastor, we need someone, you know, we're not going to go on some website and search for youth pastors. No, we're going to expect that if we need a youth pastor, he's going to come from us, from someone that God raises up within our midst here. If we need someone to run the coffee house, we're not going to go put up an ad on Craigslist. Hey, we need someone who can push buttons on a coffee maker. No, we will find someone in our midst who rises up and says, yes, I will be the barista for Cornerstone Church. Look at how Jesus did it. When Jesus picked the leaders for his ministry, for the church, the guys that would be his representatives on the earth and build his kingdom on the earth, where did he go? He didn't hire famous Greek orators. He didn't write to Greece and say, hey, yeah, I heard this guy that was a disciple of a disciple of a disciple of Socrates. Great speaker. Could you send him in? He'd be awesome for my ministry. No, he didn't do that. He didn't go to Jerusalem and talk with the bigwigs over there and say, hey, do you got one of your guys, one of your proteges that could maybe come help me out and lead the ministry? No, he didn't do that. He took the guys that were working with him. He took the people that he was with for years, investing into them, spending time with them, going on from city to city with them, the guys that he ate with, the guys he talked with, the guys he slept on the road with as they're going from one city to the next, the guys that he prayed with, the guys that were his friends. A lot of them, they came from the same part of Israel as Jesus came from. So he grew up with them. He'd seen them. He knows what they're like. And they've spent time with him, so to the point where they have the same heart, the same character, maybe not the same maturity level at all, but he knows. They get me. They've seen me. I've poured myself into them. And so then when he leaves, he's able to trust everything he's building to these guys, that even though they weren't big shots, even though they weren't the best, probably not, I'm guessing. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that they were not the best speakers or anything like that, but my guess is, considering that they were working class people for the most part, probably they weren't great speakers. They were guys, but they were his friends, the people that his disciples that he'd been pouring into. So same thing for our church. And the same thing with our vision, that, you know, we want to preach the gospel, and when we share the gospel with someone, ideally they get saved. And then we go, okay, let's help you become a disciple of Jesus. Let's help you look more like Jesus. And as they start to mature and grow and not just learn concepts about God, but really live it out, and we see, okay, he's different now. He's walking in maturity. He's not yelling at his wife all the time. He's not cussing all the time. He's reading his Bible. He's praying. Man, this guy is awesome. That we start saying, hey, where do you feel called? How do you want to serve? How do you want to lead? Where do you feel like you fit in the kingdom of God? And we say, all right, you want to lead a prayer meeting? Okay, let's do it together. And we help him walk into that ministry. And then maybe from the prayer meeting, then maybe he's leading a Bible study. And then maybe he's leading maybe he's preaching once a month. And then maybe he's preaching twice a month. And then we go, hey, man, he's a better preacher than I am. Let him preach all the time. And then I go plant another church somewhere. And Brian goes somewhere else. That's the idea, that we would raise up people from within us that have to do what God is calling them to do. And maybe it's not, maybe we raise you up and we send you out. Maybe your heart is not stick around in Oconomowoc forever. Maybe you want to go plant a church in Madison. Maybe you want to plant a church in Swaziland. I don't know. Maybe you want to take something real crazy, go up into the Pacific Northwest. You're like, man, I want to go to Chaz. Chaz isn't around anymore, but there's time. We could have a Chaz too. We could have a Chaz too. But whatever. Maybe you go, man, I want to go here. Okay, go there. Plant a church over there. Maybe your heart is not to plant a church. Maybe you want to be a worship leader. Sweet. We can help raise you up to the point where you can be a worship leader. You've obviously seen our bar is pretty low for worship leading at this point. We just need you to be humble, teachable, love God, and put your heart into it. We're not looking for experts. We're never going to, let's say we've got a vision to plant more churches, and let's say we want to go to Madison, and we say, man, we got a couple people there, and we're looking at planting a church. We're not going to put an ad out on Craigslist or Facebook saying, hey, we're looking for a pastor and a worship leader. No, we'll expect that stuff to come from within us, where one of you guys says, you know what? I really want to serve. I want to follow God however he's leading me. What can I do? Show me where I fit in. And as you start serving, God will direct you into the place where you rise up into leadership, a leadership position then. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, and Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, so the fivefold ministry leaders, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind and doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, to equip the job of the leadership. Mine and Brian's job is we want to equip you guys, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We are all called to lead in ministry in one form or another. Maybe not everyone's called to be a pastor, not everyone's called to be a missionary, not everyone's called to be a worship leader, but we're all called to minister, and we're all called to lead in our ministry in one way or another, not just the professionals that we would send out to and bring them into our midst. You are called. We're all called to it. And so as we preach the gospel, the plan is, okay, we preach the gospel, people get saved, they become disciples of Jesus, and now we go, all right, where do you feel called? How can we plug you in? What is God putting on your heart to do? When we were in Romania, so Ben and my brother Ben and I, we started this church, and we didn't have anybody to lead worship except I played bass and Ben played guitar. And Ben, he knew guitar and he liked to play guitar just in his quiet times with God, but he didn't like to lead worship. It wasn't his primary gifting. He did a great job at it. Wasn't his primary gifting. He didn't really like it that much. It's a lot of work and it's a lot of stress. And so we were praying for a long time, Lord, bring a guitarist and bring a worship leader in. And in the course of that, you know, Ben and I were leading. We're being faithful to do what we can. But while we're doing that, we're praying for somebody else. We took this Romanian class to teach us the Romanian language. It was just like a month-long thing. Mostly we took it to meet other people and find ways that we could share the gospel with them. And so we met during the class. We ended up meeting this guy, Victor, from Colombia. And he spoke Spanish and was trying to learn Romanian. So we meet this guy in the class, and between our bad Romanian and his bad Romanian and my even worse Spanish and his really nice Spanish, we ended up being able to communicate. We developed a really good relationship. We'd hang out all the time. We're always sharing the gospel with him. Well, after a while, he ended up surrendering to Jesus, got baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, like totally, the guy totally changed. And then he's coming around to the church, and then we found out that he had a guitar at home, and he tinkered with it a little bit, but didn't really know that much, never led worship, played a little bit on his own, but not really that much. And so Ben taught him guitar a little bit better, and Victor was great, and he loved it. And then we said, well, hey, come on the worship team. And so then he would play. Well, Ben led, Victor would stand here just playing along. And then we said, hey, why don't you sing this one song? You lead this one song. He led it, and it was awesome, and he loved it. And so then Victor ended up becoming our main worship leader over there. That's the idea, that we don't want to hire out. We don't want to try to, you know, leaders should come from the church. Everyone has a calling and a ministry to perform for God. So the expectation then in our church and with our vision statement is that people would begin, that we would walk in that, that we would be faithful to do what God's called us to do, that we don't have to go, you know, there's times, like even in Romania, there was a while for about a month that we had help from another church. They led worship for us, and that was awesome. It was a blessing, and we've had people come in here from other churches and lead worship, and that's awesome. I'm not saying, no, we can never have people come to help us out. No, we're all for that, but if we need a leader, He's going to have to come from us. That's the expectation. So we preach the gospel. We make disciples of those who receive the gospel. Teach them how to really live for God and how to be mature. Show them how to be mature Christians. And then we raise them up into leadership. We find out where you feel called. Do you feel called to be a pastor? Sweet, we can help you with that. Do you feel called to be a missionary? Okay, a worship leader. You feel called to be an evangelist. You just want to go pass out tracts everywhere. Sweet, we can do that. You feel called to start some international prayer ministry. Okay, we'll help you do that. Whatever ministry calling God has put on your heart, our goal is we want to help you walk in that. And then the next step, and all of this is kind of leading toward the next one, establishing churches, preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches. So Jesus never told his disciples, you know, in the Great Commission that I read earlier, the different versions of it, nowhere does Jesus say, go into all the world and plant churches. So why do we establish churches? Because it's the fruit that happens when you're preaching the gospel and when you're making disciples and when you're raising people up to do the ministry God's put on their hearts. Well, you have churches. That's where it should naturally lead to. Groups of believers who are coming together to follow God together and to be a family of believers together. You get, boom, churches. When we went to Romania, So we felt, this was 2008 or so, was when Jesse and I first felt called to go to Romania. And I was sitting up there where Greg's at in the sound booth up there, and Jesse was down here. We had a guest speaker in, Jared Warby, and he made a statement. He said, we can always use people out there in Romania. So if you feel called to come out, I'd love to host you, whether it's for 2 weeks or 2 years. Come on out. And both Jesse and I, without talking to each other, you know, I'm up there and I hear this thing in my mind, in my heart, someday you will be in Romania for a long time. And Jesse heard the same thing. Afterwards, you know, I talked with her and I said, hey, I heard this. And she goes, yeah, it's weird. I heard that too. Okay. Well, it was a couple of years later. We were at the place where we felt like God's saying, now's the time. I want you to go to Romania. So we sold everything, moved out to Romania, sold almost everything. We brought with us to Romania so many things that I would never have brought now that I'm smarter. We brought fruit snacks and nutty bars because I'm American. I need my junk food.
I didn't know. I didn't know that Europe had amazing chocolate and bread and all this. I didn't think about that. We sold a bunch of stuff, put a bunch of stuff in storage, gave away a bunch of stuff, and then we moved to Romania. And we didn't have a huge plan of this is what we're going to do. We knew we got to come and we got to preach the gospel. We got to plant churches. That's all we knew. I didn't have some formula of this is what you're supposed to do that. We didn't have the funds. We have some friends that were working to become missionaries in Romania, working through a church planting group that gave them a list of this is all the stuff you need, money and contacts and everything. We didn't have any of that. Nothing. So we just went. We knew we're going to this city. God called us to go to the capital city, Bucharest, and we're supposed to start a church. And to do that, we got to preach the gospel because people need to get saved. And then as they get saved, okay, we'll form a church. What we did have was we had two duffel bags full of tracts. There were tracts in the Romanian language. They were cheesy. They're free tracts. You can get them. I think it's like World Fellowship Tract League or World Missionary Tract League, something like that. You can just get tracts from them in any language that you want. And so we ordered mass quantities of them, filled two duffel bags full of them. So we had those. And they were cheesy. They were written in a version of Romanian that had not been used in a while. People understood it, but it's kind of like Shakespearean. So most people are like, yeah, that's really flowery sounding. And they're just very like old school tracts. Some of you have probably seen them from back in the day. So we had these things, and we said, all right, well, we don't know how to speak Romanian, and we don't really have that much of a plan, but we know we got to preach the gospel because we want to plant a church. So we start passing out these tracts. And then we realized this top secret evangelism method that I've shared this to some of you. It was super secret, but I'll share it to the rest of you today. We would go up to people in the parks, at the malls, and we'd say, do you speak English? When they said yes, then we'd share the gospel with them. Real top secret, right? Real well thought out strategy here. So we would do that. We go to the parks and we say, hey, do you speak English? And the Romanians, they think, oh, I'm helping this poor tourist out who doesn't speak Romanian. And say, oh, yeah, what do you need? Say, well, hey, do you have a minute? We'd like to share something from the Bible with you. Oh, I guess. Because now we rope them in. Now they can't reject us because they've already like acted like they want to help us. So they're stuck if we share the gospel with them. And we ended up, a few people got saved, and then we met other people, and then we had some other people that were interested in the gospel, and then one thing led to another. We had a group of about 20 or maybe it started probably about 10 or so gypsies that lived, I don't know, 5-minute walk from our house along the road, Mihai Bravu, Michael the Brave, and it's about like 10 or so gypsies that wanted to meet. So we started meeting with them once a week, doing some worship, which was really bad because we barely spoke the language, but we learned these like kind of kids worship songs that were simple, and so we did those, and they loved them, I think, or humored us. So we did some worship, we did some prayer, we preached, and we had a guy that spoke a little bit of Romanian that was translating for us. It was bad, but it went from about 10 people to the 20, 30 people or so, but then that ended really bad, tragically. But we were pouring our hearts out there. I'm like, sweet, this is going to grow into a church plant. This is awesome. We love this. We had only been out there less than a year. I'm like, this is great. God is just moving. All right. But then God took that out. I can tell you the whole story later, but it was really kind of weird. And then so that happened. And then we're like, okay, where else? What are we supposed to do? Then we get a call. Not a call, but heard about. We got an invitation from this woman, Vasilika, who was she was a former heroin addict, got saved, her house was the main drug house in the neighborhood. Her husband was a heroin addict who was making money buying and selling drugs, and everybody would come to their house and do drugs. Well, she got saved, and she didn't like being in a drug house, so she invited us to come and start a church service there. I'm like, it sounds fun to me. So we did. We came, I think it was Wednesday nights, or I think, yeah, Wednesday or Friday night. We would go over there, we'd do worship, we'd do prayer, we'd teach the Bible, and again with the guy who didn't speak Romanian that well, translating for us. But while guys would be shooting up on heroin, smoking, drinking, and we'd have people come in, and they're like, oh, worship. And so they'd put the drugs down once in a while, and they'd worship with us, or they'd take their hats off and do the sign of the cross. And we saw people get saved, we saw people get set free from heroin, we saw people die, also let some addicts die. We were only there for maybe 3-4 months, do you remember? Not very long, but we never got more than about, I think it started with like maybe 4 or 5 of us, and it got to maybe 10 people that would actually worship with us there. But it was awesome. It was like, all right, sweet, we got this church plant started here, and we had visions of just, we're going to keep moving forward, we're going to keep preaching, keep praying, and God is going to take over this drug house, and we're going to have a bona fide church here, and no more drug addicts here anymore. It's going to be awesome. These guys are going to get saved and set free. Well, the guy, Vasilika's husband, went back to the drugs. So he left. The reason he allowed Vasilika to have us meet there was he left drugs for a few months, and then he went back to it, got back on heroin, and he said, yeah, I'm not comfortable with this anymore. I don't like you guys preaching that I'm in sin in my house. And so he kicked us out. We met in the alleyway for a little while, but then it was December and then January, and it's like, it's cold. So we had to stop that church. And then we were just kind of burnt. And we're like, man, God called us to plant churches here, and we're doing everything we can think of, and we're learning the language, and we're figuring out the lay of the land and all that, but everywhere where we're trying to plant a church, it's just getting knocked out, and it was really frustrating. And so we decided, as a family, and then with my brother Ben and someone else that was the guy that was translating, Jason, we decided, let's just get together once a night and pray in our apartment and worship God, because we need to get built up now, because we're just tired of getting beat up. And so we're praying together weekly, and then we started inviting other people to that. And pretty soon we had two young, respectable Romanian women that would come around to it. We had a former male stripper from Africa that was coming to it. We had a Hindu guy coming to it. We had an illegal immigrant coming to it. I think we had a homeless guy that was coming for a little while, and once in a while a random gypsy would come. It was really bizarre. But we're just all coming, we're worshiping God, we're praying, and then I would teach the Bible a little bit, or Ben would teach the Bible. And then that ended up becoming our main church plans out there. One week we had way too many people in our apartment, and the neighbors were getting mad, and we realized, okay, we got to rent a place, so we rented a place, and then church grew, and now that church is still there to this day. It's not, that's Pietra Via Church, Livingstone Church. It's not big, it's actually really small now. The pandemic made it difficult for them, but even before the pandemic, they've been through some difficulties. But it's still there, because we went out not with just the mentality that we're going to just preach the gospel and then get out of there. We went in going, we're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to try to make disciples of these people, and then we're going to look at who's got a calling, who's got a gifting, how can, not who's got a gifting, everybody's got a gifting, everybody's got a calling, but then we look at what's your calling, what's your gifting, and how do we feed that and grow that so that you can walk in the ministry that God's called you to walk in. And then through that, we were able to plant, to build these bodies of believers that were coming together to worship God together, churches. And through that Pietra Via Church then that we started, then we connected with a guy, Marius, was coming around. And he had a little group that was meeting in his friend's home just to study the Bible together and to worship God. And he said, hey, I want you guys to help me turn this into a church. So we joined with him. Well, he joined with us, and I would go over there, and I'd preach, and I'd disciple Marius and teach him how to be a pastor. And then he was able to grow that church, well, the two of us together. But now that church is probably about 100 or so people, and they're feeding hundreds of people a week in Bucharest now. Reaching out to the homeless, former drug addicts, some women that were addicted to drugs for 10, 20 years, some of these people, women and men, but they've got a lot of women that were set free from drugs that are coming around. And then from that church, then a guy named Yonuts, Johnny, was coming around, a friend of Marius's, and he said, man, I want to start a church. This seems awesome. And so he had a big room in his house, and he said, can you guys help me start a church in my house? And so we did. We helped him start a church, and then they had a church, and now they've been through some difficulties because of the pandemic and stuff, but their plan is to rebuild that church as well. But that's the idea, is that we don't want to just spread the gospel. We don't want to just teach people how to be good citizens, good members of a church. Yeah, those are all good. We need to do that. We want to do that, but then we want to raise people up to the point that they find their ministry, they find their where they fit in the kingdom of God, and then we can say, bam, we've got a church plant. And it's not, our vision is not just Romania. That's just my experience over there. But we also, Cornerstone, we started the church in Milwaukee. And we've started churches in Costa Rica. We didn't start, did we start in Haiti? We got missionaries in Haiti. We'll start churches in Haiti. We hope to. We want to start, we had a church in Madison. We want to start another church in Madison. We want to start a church in Janesville. We want to take back Milwaukee again because our Milwaukee church decided to get all mixed up and different. Their name is Mix, so that's a pun. It's a pun. They went down a different way. They're doing awesome things. The guys over there are great, but it's a different heart than what we have here. And so we want to go back into Milwaukee, start another church there. We want everywhere that we can go, we want to go preach the gospel, make disciples, raise up leaders, and form them together into churches that will bring glory to God in their communities. The word church in Greek is ekklesia. It means an assembly. It's just an assembly of people, a group of people. It was used in secular Greek for hundreds of years. It was used to talk about when you had your city and you had your group of people there's varying different ways it would be used, but the people that made the decisions for the city, sometimes it was every male citizen of the city would be gathered together into this ecclesia, and then they talk about, this is what we're going to do as a city, these are the decisions that we want to do, how plumbing will work, how high the buildings can be, that kind of stuff. Sometimes it'd be a smaller group among the male citizens that would make these decisions. That would be the ecclesia. But it was a group of people that are making decisions for themselves, essentially. It comes from two words, ek and kaleo. Ek has kind of two different meanings, called out from and called into something. It's the idea of being called out from something and into something. That's ek. And then kaleo, sorry, ek means going out from something and into something. Kaleo means called. So it's the idea of ecclesia, the church, is those who are called out from the world into the family of God. In English, the word church comes from the Greek kuriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. That's the church. It's not about a building. It's not about a weekly event that you attend. It's about the people who are called out from the world into a relationship with God, where they belong to God, and they have a relationship with each other, building the kingdom of God here on earth. It could be a handful of us in an old English Lutheran church building with stained glass, like we are here. It could be 500 people meeting in a theater. It could be 10 people meeting in your living room once a week, when you, or twice a week, or seven days a week. It doesn't matter. It could be a handful of people meeting in the jungles in Uganda, and you don't have a church building. You say, well, we got a little hut. Let's meet in the hut. Or, you know what? We don't even have that. We got the trees. That's good enough. It's the people coming together, people who are following God, living for God, coming together to worship God, to learn about God, to become more like Jesus, and to spread his light to the people around them. All right. So, preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. That's our vision statement here. That's what we're called to do. That's what we feel as a ministry that we're called to do. Really, every Christian is called to do this stuff. Every Christian is called to preach the gospel. Every Christian is called to make disciples. Every Christian is called to see someone and say, man, I see this gift in you. I see this call on you. Let me help you walk in that. Let me see let me help you walk in your ministry that you're called to do. Every Christian is called to be a part of planting churches. Maybe you're not going to be the one who preaches once a week, but you can open the door. You can greet people. You can sweep the floors. Everyone is called to be a part of these things. And we're committed, but we as a church have said, all right, yeah, we know everybody's called to do this, but this is our heart. This is what we as a body have said. This is what we're called to do. This is our unique thing that everybody's called to do. We are uniquely called to do this thing that everybody is called to do. And when are we going to stop? We're going to stop when there's no more work to be done, when the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord, when there's nobody else who needs to be preached to, when there's nobody else who needs to become a disciple because they're all disciples, when there's no more churches that need to be planted, when there's no more leaders that need to be raised up because the glory of God is filling the planet. And we go, oh, I think we're done. I think we're good. And it's not just that we as Cornerstone are the ones that are the only ones that are doing this. It's not that we're saying we're going to preach the gospel, make disciples, raise up leaders, and establish churches until we fill the earth with God's glory. No, we're saying we're going to do this until the earth is filled with the glory of God. And we know we're a tiny little part in the kingdom of God. We're here doing our work, and we have other groups over there doing their work. Other groups are doing their work. And one day Jesus promises that he will return and the whole earth will be filled with his glory then. And that's our cue. Then we know, okay, I guess we can stop now, when there's nothing else to do. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How much of the sea is covered by water? All of it. The whole earth, every bit of the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. After this I looked, John writes, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. A great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. That Jesus promises that the earth will be filled with his glory, that the church, the kingdom of God, will have people from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, that all the nations will worship God. That's our promise. And that's his promise to us. And that's what we're working toward. And that's when that happens, then we know, all right, sweet, we don't have to make disciples. We don't have to preach the gospel. We don't have to, well, we could probably preach the gospel to each other just to remind us about how awesome Jesus is. But that's our vision. We want to preach the gospel, make disciples, raise up leaders, and establish churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you this year, 2021, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's preach the gospel like we've never preached before. Let's commit to making disciples of those that are in our body here, in our family here, and let's commit to being disciples. You know, it frustrates me as a pastor here having the number of people that I've confronted through the years, and Brian is as well, that we say, hey, we see this thing in your life, and we want to help you through this. And they get all offended. It's like, I'm trying to help you. We're trying. You've got a weakness here. You've got something where the enemy is ruling here, and he's winning here in your life. We see that, and I want you to win. I want you to have victory there. So stop fighting. Just be a disciple. Make it easy. Make it easy for the leaders in the church. Make it easy for the more mature believers in the church to come into your life and to say, hey, I think you should adjust this here. Hey, you really need to grow here. How can I help you through this year? How can I help you to overcome this problem here? How can I help you grow? Don't fight and argue about it. Be a disciple. Commit to being made into a disciple, a stronger, more committed, more mature disciple before God. And raise up leaders. We're a small church. But we need more leaders in this church. We need more people that say, you know what, I'll run this, or I'll help with this thing, or I've got a vision to do this. And we're the way we work as a ministry, and the way the Bible is too. We're not going to just all of us. You come to us and you say, hey, I really would like to. I'd like to lead this outreach once a month, where I invite all these people to come, and we have bands, and we do all this stuff. And we're not going to say, all right, we barely know you. Why don't you go and do it? We're going to say, you know what? Why don't you start serving in this area? Why don't you start by coming in once a month to clean? Why don't you start by coming and just organizing something, organizing the furnace room down there? Come and do that. And if you can be faithful to show up and to get that done, okay, well, now we'll give you something else. Because the Bible's perspective of leadership is you serve. And as you serve, that's you lead by serving. And as you serve in something small, God gives you something greater. And that's our mentality here. So, you know, this isn't to say, hey, come in with all your ideas and tell us what to do. But you could come and you could say, hey, this is my vision. Where do you want me to serve now? How can you help me to fill this? Because we want it. We want to plant churches everywhere. We want to see the kingdom of God all over our state, all over our nation, all over the world. And so we need people to rise up and say, all right, I'll be a leader. I'll take up a ministry. I'll serve wherever I can. And all with the focus of being able to plant churches wherever God is leading, whatever door he happens to open, until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. If you're a member of our church, I want to just challenge you to remember that and even take time to think through, okay, God, ask God, how am I doing with this? How am I doing preaching the gospel? How am I doing making disciples? How am I doing being a disciple? How am I doing raising up leaders? Am I raising up leaders? Am I being raised up to be a leader? Or am I fighting it? How am I doing on establishing this church? How am I doing on establishing other churches? Maybe you don't even have any vision for it. And you say, Lord, you put me in this body that's part of their vision. Help me to have a vision for that. And then if you're not a member of the church, I want to invite you to come join us. Join in this vision that we have to see more of God's glory in our area and in the state, in the nation, in the world. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray. And then we're gonna do the church meal. That's what it's called. And I think we're gonna do communion at the tables again, like we did last month. I don't know if everybody liked that, but me, Brian, and Jonathan liked that. So that's the only people I asked. So we won. We won, guys. But let me pray. Lord, thank you for everything that you've called us to as a ministry, and Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, to follow in your footsteps, and to follow the calling that you placed on us as a body, that we would preach the gospel, that we would make disciples, that we'd raise up leaders, and that we'd establish churches here in Oconomowoc, that this church would be established, but that we'd establish churches wherever, in every place that we can, Lord, that you would open doors to do that, Lord, and that you would raise up people in our midst, Lord, that you'd give the people of our church a real burden for this church, and to serve and to minister how they can, not just to get excited about the next conference that's coming in, or the next big speaker, the next book, or the whatever, Lord, but that people in our church would have a vision for this church to rise up as leaders and to find their ministry in this church, and that you would help us as a church to make disciples and to be disciples and to preach the gospel everywhere around us until the whole earth is filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, I